Friends, have you ever been called to something or called to do something? Maybe you were called out, or maybe you were called on, maybe you were called for, or maybe you were called to. Have you ever had a time in your life that it just became so clear to you that you were the right person, the certain person for a job or a task or a position? Maybe even a feeling of, if I don't do this, nobody else will. I'm the only one for this time. I'm the only one for this place. And so I must answer that call. You ever have that kind of thing? Maybe it's a role. Maybe it's a task. Maybe a position at work or in your family. I still remember being a young dad and learning what that call really looked like, what that call was really about when you have your firstborn. You know, we just had our firstborn child get married last week, and it was an incredible day, a beautiful day that honored God, and very eye-opening and very quick. Went by really fast, but I remember as a young parent kind of knowing a little bit more what call was about, because as a mom and dad, you know, it becomes real when you have your first diaper you change, right? That's when the call of being a parent really becomes real, the first diaper, and then when they get sick and you're cleaning up their throw up and their other things and you're holding them, even though you're going to get whatever they have, you're going to have it next, but you do it anyway because that's just what you do for your kids, because you understand that call for your kids. I remember when in high school, I was on the basketball team for a couple of years, and I remember getting that call and sitting on the bench, and Quinter, go sub in for so-and-so, and you had to be ready to jump up, ready to answer that call and to give your all once you hit the floor and the court. I remember somehow getting the lead in our musical in high school. I've told you that before. I was Daddy Warbucks and Annie, so I had this bald cap on and all that fun stuff. But I remember one of our performances in particular, our second night, I hadn't got on stage yet, but people were coming in and saying how the energy was low, some people were missing lines, it wasn't as good as the night before, the show wasn't going as well, and I felt this call, maybe I placed it on myself, of when I go out there, I'm going to have to give the best performance that I can to help lift the show, and in my mind anyway, it was the best performance of the night because I was answering the call to help make it go better. In school, we get called on. Getting a job, we get called in. Given a task, we get called to. And we screw things up, we get called out. But when we're called for something big, when we're called for something special, it carries with us this great sense of excitement and fright, right? And joy, maybe resistance, purpose, and maybe most of all, a great call, a feeling of responsibility. When we're called for something big, when we're called for something special, there often comes with it that sense of, it's going to be, it's up to me, I got to be ready to deliver. I'm called to this, so I have to be ready to deliver. We're beginning a new message series this week that I'm calling On This Rock. And in one way, it's a series about a calling and carrying through. In another way, it's a series about beginnings and new. And in another way, it's a series about foundations and fundamentals. In all of its ways, it's a series about God's call to the Apostle Peter. Jesus gives a specific call to Peter. He tells him that he's going to be the rock on which Jesus is going to build his church. Peter is the rock. And that's an awfully big call, isn't it? An awfully big call. I'm not sure that Peter had any sense, any clue of what it was going to mean to be the rock. I don't think he had a clue of that, but still, just in the declaration of it, that's a weighty call, isn't it? I mean, if you can't tap into his feeling, just try to imagine it being you for a moment. You're standing with Jesus. He's there in the flesh right before you, and he says to you, so-and-so. He says to you, Wes. He says to you, Dan. He says to you, Chuck. He says to you, so-and-so, you're the rock, and on you, I'm going to build the foundation of the church. Get ready. Here we go. How would you be feeling? How would you be feeling with that kind of call? Friends, in this series, we're going to start today by looking at some of the call story of Peter and then his path to becoming that call. From there, in the coming weeks, what we're going to do is what we're going to learn from Peter, from his teaching in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, his letters in the New Testament. If Peter was the rock that Jesus was building his church on, then I think it's pretty important that we hear some of what Peter has to say, right? So we're going to look into his letters starting next week. But today, as we're getting started, we're going to look at the call to be the rock. And we're going to look at kind of Peter's step-by-step and his becoming this rock. And if you're being called to something big, how do you get to where the call's taking you? Friends, you do it step by step, not by leaps and bounds. You move step by step. So we're going to look at Peter's beginning. We're going to look at Peter's call step by step and look at Peter's five steps to the call. Before we step into Peter's call, let's take a moment to take a look at who Peter was. Friends, Peter was a fisherman. He was a day-by-day laborer who worked in an industry that had a lot of give and had a lot of take. Being a fisherman in Peter's day was kind of like a salesman job today, that if you were doing sales on commission, if there are sales on your day and you're in commission, then you make a buck. If you don't have sales, then you have nothing. Peter worked with that reality every day. When there was a catch, he had income. When there wasn't a catch, he had to make it through until the next day. When the catch was bountiful, things were good. When the catch was scanty, so was his supper. Well, Jesus' initial call for Peter to follow came at one of those times where the fishing was scanty. Peter had been out all night fishing, hadn't caught a thing, and when he got to shore, he finds Jesus there, and Jesus is teaching this group of people on the shore. And this leads us into Peter's first step. Here's Peter's first step. Peter steps out. That's the first step. He steps out. Let's take a look and see in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The account begins. Jesus is talking to this crowd. He's trying to draw them in close enough so that they can hear. They're having a hard time hearing. So follow along with what happens. Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. I can never get that right. Gennesaret. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. So Simon is another name for Peter. Simon Peter, the Rock, not Dwayne Johnson, the actor, the Rock, but the Rock, those are all names of his. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is teaching from this boat of Simon. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So they're loaded down with all these fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when he had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Friends, when Peter went out fishing the night before his encounter with Jesus, it was just a regular old night in the wind and the waves. Peter had zero idea that the next day would be a new beginning. The next day would be a new life with a brand new purpose and a brand new way. This being the case, Peter had no preparations to answer this call of Jesus. You know, if I know that I'm starting a new journey the next day, I want to get a shower the night before, or get a shower in the morning before it starts, or something. I don't want to smell like stinky fish. I want to make sure that I have the essentials packed, that they're ready to go. At our house, we got to make sure that the dog's been checked into a kennel and the mail's been stopped, and we need to know when we're getting back and how long we'll be gone, and when we got to bring the stupid dog home, and all those different things. We have to figure that out before we go. Peter wouldn't get this chance. He He wouldn't get this chance. He headed out that night as a fisherman and started the next day without a good night's sleep, leaving everything to become a fisher of men, not having any idea what that would mean. No idea what that would mean. Peter steps out of everything that he knows, his business, his lifestyle, his home, everything. But Peter could step with Jesus, before he could step with Jesus, he had to step out of everything else. Do you get that? Before he could step with Jesus, he had to step out of everything else. But what makes a person capable of such a big step? Actually, the answer to that is right in this passage. After this mind-blowing catch of fish, look again at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Do you see what Peter does that makes him ready for this stepping out? Peter recognizes two critical realities. The first reality is he recognizes that he's a sinful man. He's just a sinful man. Peter's first response is telling Jesus to leave him. Peter understands that he's not worthy of being in the presence of Jesus, and he's not worthy of any kind of call. He looks at himself with sober judgment and calls out the simple truth about himself. I think this is why Jesus saw so much potential in Peter, because Peter very quickly knows what his own position should be before Jesus. He should be at Jesus' knees. Second critical reality he recognizes is this. Peter recognizes that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. Peter knows what he's just seen is a miracle, and that miracles only come from one place, either from someone who's from God or from God himself. And in the midst of being with Jesus, with Peter's own unworthiness, he believes his only option now is to bow and for Jesus to get away from him because he's sinful. Understand that this is a very humble response toward Jesus, a humble response toward God. And that, friends, is the exact response that honors God the most. It honors him the most. Listen to what Jesus says at another time. Matthew 23, verse 12. He says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Peter's initial response is to humble himself. And Jesus, what he does later with Peter is he exalts him. Exalts him to be the one on which he's going to build his church. This humility is what makes Peter ready to follow Jesus and Jesus' call. And he calls Peter to drop everything. Drop everything and follow him. Then Peter does just that. He steps out of his boat. He steps out of his business. He steps out of all that he knows. And he forever follows Jesus. Here's the second step that Peter makes in his call. Second step is this. Peter steps up. Peter steps up. After Peter steps out to follow Jesus, he begins this path of being taught and seeing miracles and witnessing healings, and things are looking pretty exciting as well as challenging. But following a call with Jesus has to include more than just the glory moments, doesn't it? Than just the big shining moments. It can't only be mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, because there's a valley in between. And in that valley in between is where, if we're going to really follow Jesus, that's when we realize what it means to pick up your cross and follow him. We have to know who it is that we're following if we're going to follow him in the valleys. We got to know who it is. You'll experience many moments in your life as you follow Jesus where you need to stop again and just acknowledge who it is that you're following, who it is that you're giving your life to. No one can become a rock of faith without stepping up and claiming Jesus and claiming him as the Lord, even when others around them maybe are growing skeptical of who Jesus is. There's a recorded encounter with Jesus where he's put to the test, Peter's put to the test to step up. Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and as they're traveling, the disciples realize they forgot to bring the bread with them. They forgot to bring their food for what they're going to eat, and they're starting to worry about that. And Jesus tells them that they have little faith, and he reminds them of the time that they've already witnessed where he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, and he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. How can they possibly be worrying about their own bread at this time? Yet they are. They're allowing their faith to be challenged by the concerns of their stomachs is what's happening. Now, look with me at the conversation that follows, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter on this rock." Here's where he's called, right? Where he's called Peter and the rock for the first time. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Friends, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am? Who are they? What's the word on the street about me? What's the word on the street?" He's setting them up for a test to see where their personal level of belief lies. And they answer the question with what they've heard others saying. And then Jesus asks them who they think he is. Who they think he is. That's the question, right, that really matters. It's the question that really matters for you and for me as well. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else believes. It matters what you and I believe. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the real question. That's the real question. Now, friends, I want you to let that question roll around a little bit in your head and in your heart. Let it roll around for a couple minutes. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he a role model? That's who some people say Jesus is. He came to show us how to live. Jesus did show us how to live, but that's not why he came. He came because you and I, like Peter said of himself, declared of himself, we're sinners, friends. We're sinners. And we need Jesus to die for our sins. He came to die so that we could have a relationship with his Father. That's why he came. Is Jesus just a good teacher? And I got news for you. He can't be a good teacher and still call himself God, because that's not good. That's a liar. Either he's God or he's not good. Those are the two choices. Is Jesus some kind of prophet? Did he come to tell about God and prepare us for something else? Again, he said that he's God, and a prophet of God needs to be correct all the time, so that doesn't hold water either. Or would you say Jesus is just some kind of a farce? He's a fake. He's not God. He just pretended and has charisma, and people followed him. Listen, all of the disciples minus Judas went to their graves on the testimony that they saw the risen Jesus, risen from the dead. All of them but one died as martyrs, the last one in prison on an island. They all did it. Nobody does that for a pretender with good charisma, with a lot of charisma. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And one of them stepped up, Peter, and he said, "You're him. You're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was then Jesus renames him Simon Peter. Peter in Greek means rock. He says, calls him the rock on which he's going to be instrumental in building the church. What an awesome, awesome story that is. Now, here's what's interesting. Even though Peter has this moment with Jesus, he's not all of a sudden now elevated to sainthood. Now listen, there's a real misunderstanding of sainthood altogether in the world. People think people die and then somehow now they're called a saint. The Bible tells us once you're a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. So we're not even going there. But he's not elevated to some state of perfection because he's been called the rock. He's still a man at this point. But Peter doesn't reach perfection. In fact, in just a few passages, his humanness comes shining through very, very quickly. Jesus begins to teach his disciples about how he's going to suffer, how he's going to be killed, how he's going to raise from the dead, and they just totally don't get it. They're not comprehending. They don't know what he's talking about, and Peter even tries to rebuke Jesus. There's no way, Jesus, this can happen. And soon after telling Peter that he's the rock, Jesus says this to Peter as he's been rebuking him. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus follows by telling his disciples that if anyone is going to follow him, they're going to need to learn what it means to pick up their cross and follow. And Peter steps up by acknowledging Jesus as Lord, but this next step here is what happens next is, it says Peter steps down. That should be Peter steps back. That's what I meant to be in that place. Peter steps back. Peter steps back. Whatever Jesus is meaning by Peter being the rock, it's really clear that it's not right away, that it's a becoming thing, something that Jesus is speaking over the future Peter. And we know that simply by watching the path, we know that simply by watching the path of Peter. Jesus tells him things and he pushes back. Peter pushes back when Jesus tells him. He questions him. He doesn't believe everything that he has to say. He does it out of defense, I believe, for Jesus. He's trying to defend Jesus, trying to show his loyalty to him, but he kind of keeps misstepping. Misstepping, like the time that he cuts off the soldier's ear in the garden, and when they come to get Jesus, and Jesus has to tell him to put his sword away, and then he has to fix his mess up and puts his hand on the guy's ear, and he heals him. However, the biggest misstep begins earlier than the soldier, and it's fully realized after the incident with the ear and the soldier. In Mark 14, Jesus is telling the disciples of the things to come, and one of those things is directly aimed at the rock. It's aimed at Peter himself. Listen to what it says in Mark 14, 26 through 31. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Friends, Jesus is the shepherd. He's going to be struck down, and his sheep, his disciples, are going to run like a bunch of scared kids. That's what he's saying. This is what's going to happen. And he goes on to say, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Big words, right? Big words from a big rock who's about to crumble. Now verse 30, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" But he said emphatically, Peter says emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. But friends, wouldn't many of us say the same as well? Wouldn't we say the same thing if we were told that our faith is about to be put to the test, it's going to be challenging, we're going to crumble under the pressure? Wouldn't many of us say, "No way, not me, I'm not crumbling, I will stand strong like a rock," right? Like a rock. Peter may have stepped up, but he's about to step back and realize the frailty of a man that he is. And our calls by God, in order for us to get to where God's leading, often we need to take a step back. We need to reach a level of humility and understanding of our powerlessness without him before we can ever make any more movements to make steps that are needed. And I believe that Peter really believed that he would die for Jesus when he said that. Before he'd deny him, he really thought that he would do that, but he just didn't know himself the way Jesus knew him. And he actually didn't know Jesus yet the way that he thought he did and the way that he would in a time later. Listen, later on in his life, Peter would not deny Christ. He would be rock solid for Jesus and never deny him. In fact, after Jesus rose from the dead and Peter became the leader in the church, later, much later, he too would be crucified on a cross. And tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down because he told his executioners that he would not be killed in the fashion of his Savior. So he was crucified upside down on a cross. But at this point in Peter's life, he doesn't yet have that bravery. he doesn't have such belief or the Holy Spirit or whatever it takes to attribute to not stepping back. And we see this in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. It happens after the soldiers have been taken away, have taken Jesus away, and Peter's followed behind. And here's what happens. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know or understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to him, to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began, get this, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Friends, how many of you have been there? How many of you have been there? You've known that God's calling you. He's calling you to stand up for him. He's calling you to something, and you quietly ignore it. You push it off. You leave it for another or whatever, and then in essence, you deny him. But later, you grieve. You grieve that you blew it off. You grieve that you blew by God and didn't acknowledge him in whatever he's been prodding you in your heart to do and to stand up for him. I've done that. I have. But the beauty of God's part is in this next step. Step number four is this. Peter steps in. Peter stepped out. He stepped up. He stepped back. But this next step is where it all begins to become real. Peter steps in. When you step into something, it means a level of commitment. Stepping into something means that it's now not just something that you acknowledge, something that you see, something that you can touch. Now it's something that's like it's on you, right? It's on you. It's in your business. It's up in your face. It's something that you can't easily part from because you stepped into it. When I did youth ministry many years ago, I used to take our middle school to a camp in the summer, and we'd do a work camp there. It was a Christian camp, and we would do work for them, and then they'd allow us to use their facilities, and we'd do our own retreat there, and each year we'd come back with a different work project. And one year we went there, and our job was to move these filthy, dirty railroad ties from one pile at one location into a wagon, then over to a hillside, and unload them where they're going to carve out seating in that hillside and use those railroad ties as seating. There were like 50 railroad ties in this pile that needed to be moved. I was on the loading end, just me and a few little middle school kids, and I knew that if we were going to complete this task, that I was going to have to be all in, because there's no way these little kids could do this. And so I ended up on one end of all 50 of those railroad ties, with a couple middle schools taking turns on the other side. And the only way to get these into the wagon with these little kids is we'd have to get up under it on our forearms, hold the thing against our chest and our stomach, and heave them into the back of the wagon with all of our might until we had all 50 moved from one pile to the other. And when I was done, my gloves were greasy from the railroad ties. I had like this greasy stuff on them. Old railroad ties was all soaked through my gloves and through my shirt, onto my skin, on my forearms, all over me. I wore that job from head to toe. I was filthy dirty. Stepping in is wearing your belief, your call from God, from head to toe. And Peter's about to embrace that mantle upon himself. But here's the absolutely beautiful part of it. It's not something that he does on his own, by his own strength, by his own power. He steps in only by the grace of God, and Jesus restores him from his denial. This happens after Jesus has risen from the dead, He's spending some time with his disciples. It's in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And it says this, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John. Notice he's not calling him Peter. He's given him the name Peter, but he's using his old name here, Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Here we hear the name Peter. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Friends, now Peter was, now he's in a place, he's in a form to follow through with what he had declared to Jesus earlier. If I must die for you, I will not deny you. Now his heart's ready for that. He's been restored and he's ready to go. Jesus has just restored Peter and imparted onto him this mantle of his calling to be the rock on which he builds his church. Three times Peter had denied Jesus, and now three times he pledges himself to him. And Peter's job, his job in being the rock of the church, is to feed the lambs, to tend to the sheep, to feed the sheep. Peter will be instrumental in the early instruction of the church and feeding the people with the gospel and the message of the good news. He'll be instrumental in bringing clarity to the people of God. And his words and instruction, they still do that today. And that's why we're going to be studying his letters for the next few weeks. But before we get to them, let's look at one more step for Peter. The final step is this. Peter steps forward. He steps forward. Soon after Peter's reinstatement, Jesus leaves and he ascends to be with the Father, but he tells the disciples to wait for a helper that's coming, the Holy Spirit, who's going to fill them and enable them in all they do to walk their whole lives for God, including Peter the rock. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come on the disciples just as Jesus told them, and they all begin proclaiming Jesus, being understood in the native tongue of everybody who's there, coming from, gathered from all these different nations. Their words come out in their language. It was the religious day of Pentecost. And as they all speak, they're accused from some of being drunk, likely because of their energy, their excitement, and the strangeness of the words rolling off of their tongue. People think they're drunk. And then do you know what happens? Peter steps forward, the rock, and he preaches his first sermon. Listen to this sermon. This is from the man who just weeks before had denied even knowing Jesus, denied knowing him. Well, listen to him now. In Acts chapter 2, it's kind of long, so I'm only going to share a portion with you. You can read the rest of it on your own today, but look at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now drop down to verses 37 to 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls. Peter's gone from "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," to "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to "If I must die for you, I will not deny you," to "I neither know or understand what you mean. I do not know this man of whom you speak," to "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you," to then this long dissertation of understanding and truth, stepping forward with the evangelist passion greater than Billy Graham and the theological accuracy greater than the best theologian, and 3,000 souls are baptized and saved. Friends, that is amazing. That's amazing. Is this even the same man? Yes, it is. It's Simon Peter, the rock, beginning the building of the church, the people of God. Next week, we're going to begin by looking at the two letters that he wrote, the only things we have written from him, 1 and 2 Peter. From the fishing boat, Peter stepped out, and declaring Jesus the Christ, he stepped up. In his missteps, he stepped back. With his restoration by Jesus, he steps in, and with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, friends, he steps forward. God's calling you. Friends, God's calling you. Will you take your steps? Will you take the steps? Will you listen to his call? Will you step in? Will you step forward? Will you step out? Will you step up? Will you step all the way with Jesus? Pray with me. God, your word is clear that as believers in Jesus, we are called. It doesn't stop. It's not got anything to do with how young we are or how old we are. You call us to purpose. To purpose. Some of us, we just keep pushing back on that call. You prod us towards something and we just ignore it. You prod us and we ignore it. Some of us have done that for years. And what happens in that time, God, is that often we kind of, our ears grow numb and we don't think you're calling anymore. But you don't stop. You don't stop. That still small voice keeps reaching out to us, calling for us to live in purpose, to step with you in whatever it is you're calling us to do. God, I don't know what that means for everybody in this room. I don't know what that means for anybody in this room. But I know that you're calling us. And so, God, I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to speak to the hearts of each person that are in the seats in front of me, people that may be at our home watching through their computer or their phone, for those that are behind me on the worship stage. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to all of us. Open our hearts to you, that we hear your call louder than ever before, and that we step with you. There is no greater place than being in step with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, what would have happened to Peter if he didn't know that song was true of himself? If Peter didn't know he was redeemed? If Jesus had never come to him and said, "Do you love me?" I believe that some of us struggle in following God's call because we don't really believe that we're redeemed. We get stuck into who we were, the things we did, the mess we're in, and we're kind of like, God can't really do anything big with me. I love God, but let me just sit here because, you know, I got so much stuff in my trunk, so much garbage going on in the background, and you know, how could God choose me? Peter denied Jesus. It was like saying, to heck with you, Jesus. He denied him three times. How much bigger can it get than that, than to say, who cares about this Jesus? He's not. I said he was the Messiah, but now I'm saying I don't even know who the guy is. How much lower can you go? And yet Peter comes to this point where he's given the opportunity, right, to understand that, hey, I can be redeemed from this. He didn't even know it was happening when Jesus is asking the questions, but then he realizes I can actually be redeemed, and that's what Jesus is all about. When you come to Jesus, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he changes your trajectory. He gives you a new path and a new call, and you don't have to stay there. And the only thing that keeps you there is you and the enemy lying in your ear about it. So I want to do something with you as we close today. I want to ask you those three questions that Jesus asked Peter. And if you've struggled, you've struggled not knowing that you're redeemed, you've struggled not knowing that you can answer the call, even if you're not struggling and you just want to do it, I want you to answer the questions back as Peter did. Here are these questions for you. This is your redemption. It's not from me. It's from God. Are you ready? This is God saying to you, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me?
Yes.
Feed my sheep. Don't be held back. That's your redemption. That's your taking the mantle on of your call. And you're saying, okay, I get it, God. I get it. I get that I blew it. I got goosebumps. I get that I blew it. I get that I screwed it up. I get it. I get it. But I also get that you forgive. And I also get that you redeem. And I also get that you still have a direction for me and a call. So now I'm stepping forward. Bless you all. It's going to be a great time through 1 and 2 Peter. I challenge you to be reading through it. The letters of 1 and 2 Peter, they're small letters, only a few chapters each. I'm going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 1 next week, so read that this week. I'm not going to say if you get a chance. Read that this week, and then we'll talk about it next week. God bless you, and we'll see you then.